Well, good morning. First of all, three little words that come to my mind are Sky, you, Mama! Huh? Come on. 20 years since we've been a top 25 opponent in our stadium. But just like the Cubs, everybody's entitled to a bad century now and then. So that was fun. That was a lot of fun. I want to just say a little something. It's not really a big deal here. But today marks the 28th birthday of Hope Community Church. So, yeah. Normally, we don't really do anything, so there's nothing. There's really nothing. But it just lands on the exact day. October 6th was our first grand opening, the grand opening of the church. Young 31-year-old punk who I was, and I'm a 60-year-old punk, but the helped start this church. And so we're just grateful to God, grateful to this church. We're still standing, we're still around. And that is totally a testimony of God's grace. And so I just want to celebrate that with you. We're in a series right now. If you're brand new to Hope, we're in a series right now called Half Truths, Gospel Clarity in a Noisy World. What is this? Really a great series. And I have enjoyed listening to these sermons. Writing them is quite difficult. I'm not going to lie. It's actually really one. There's just so broad and a lot of things going on. But with that said, I have really enjoyed paying attention to the series, that the things that we've already done. And so here's some of the things we've covered. First week, Davis kind of gave an introduction of what this is, why we're susceptible to half-truths from the book of Genesis. Really good sermons. Then Cor did love equals agreement. And then we talked about suffering is meaningless. This week, and then we talked about control is the goal. I guess I got those out of order, but control is the goal of everything. How do I control everything? This, we're going to talk about cheap grace, be perfect next week, and then identity is a secret puzzle, and then money will fix this. So there's obviously in these things, there is some element of truth to them, right? There is something about it, but there's something in that if you just buy it completely, it really isn't a gospel answer. It really doesn't point us to Christ. And so in this series, we are looking at these kind of things and trying to unpack these and seeing how this ultimately then leads us to a better understanding and something that is healthy for us, leads us more towards the gospel. This week, like I said, we're going to talk about cheap grace. Now, that is not necessarily a phrase you maybe have heard of before. Okay? And it is because it's an older term. It was became famous by a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German. Obviously, you can see from his dates there. He lived right during World War II. Was a child during World War I, but in World War II, he becomes a pastor, a theologian. He's on a rising career, and then January of 1933 comes along, and Hitler rises. I think it's the Friday after Hitler comes into power in 1933. He gets on the radio and has an address where he uses a German term. Instead of calling him Führer, he calls him, I think it's Waffführer, which means the misguided leader of us, or the one that could lead us terribly. Amazingly, his broadcast was cut off just even in a few days after Hitler comes to power. And Bonhoeffer at that time is part of the Lutheran church. Any Lutherans here? You wouldn't raise your hand. You wouldn't say anything in church anyway, so it's probably all Lutheran. The Bonhoeffer is a part of the Lutheran church at that time, and it's going through its own transformation, if you know anything about German theology and what's happening there. But it ends up that they pass a law later on in, I think, 1934, 35, that pass a law that no person of any Jewish descent can hold an office or be a pastor or anything in the church. And the church adopts that. They say, okay, that sounds great. And Bonhoeffer and about 20% of the pastors in Germany sign on to this thing called the Confessing Church. And they're saying, no, this is antithetical to the gospel. We're not doing this. And of course, that gets into a lot of trouble. If you saw the movie Valkyrie, Tom Cruise is in that movie. That plot on Hitler's life, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is engaged in that and ends up getting him killed in 1944 at the hands of Nazis. In 1937, watching what's happening to his German countrymen and watching what happens to the German church, he writes a book. And the book is called The Cost of Discipleship, all right? And again, if you read this book, and I highly recommend the book, don't take it out of its historical context. Because if you read it and you go, man, this seems kind of harsh. It is, because you got to understand the times he's speaking to. He's speaking when everybody's just buying into this regime in his country. And he's speaking to the 80% of German theologians, Christians, churches that have just bought this thing. And he's speaking quite harshly. And in here he says this. And this is where the phrase is coined. He says, cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap jacks wares. Cheap jack would be like somebody hawking their wares at a table and that kind of a thing. It's a cheap stuff. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sins, and the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury from which she showers blessings with generous hands without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price, grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance. And because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. So I'm gonna finish this quote in a minute. Let me just explain a little bit what's happening. So in Germany at that time, there are people in the church that are saying, well, if we're wrong about this, it doesn't matter. Jesus covered all my sin. So whatever, doesn't matter, right? And he goes on and he says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate, okay? So what this is, since 1937, what this has kind of trickled down to, and especially in American Christianity, is that what this idea of cheap grace has become is that Christianity and Jesus basically can be boiled down to, it's just a get out of jail free or get out of hell free card. That's what Jesus is. He's my get out of hell free card, and that's all I really have about him. So I want you to follow the logic of this thing. So hang with me here. I hope this makes sense to you. It made a lot of sense to me. I woke up at 3 a.m. and wrote this down. So it made a lot of sense to me. I'm just kidding. Felt like it, but no. Follow the logic here, okay? 5 steps to the logic. Engineers, you're gonna love the logic, right? Engineers love logic, right? Number one. Jesus died as a sin bearer on our behalf. 2, anyone who trusts Jesus Christ has all their sins forgiven, past, present, and future. Therefore, I didn't add anything to my salvation. Okay? Now, we're gonna do 2 more therefores. Therefore, I have no concerns about how I live. And therefore, I have no concerns about how you live. I'm not gonna correct anyone else on how they live. Where's the truth in here? That's what we're looking at in this series is, where is the truth of these? What part are not true, or they're half true, or maybe even false? And then that's the question. We're gonna leave this, the whole thing. We're gonna say, how do we live then? All right, if this is true, then how, given this real truth, trying to get rid of the false truth, how do we live? That's where we're gonna go this morning. Those 3 things, but we're gonna kind of follow the logic, right? That's what we're gonna stick with in this part. So we're gonna start with the truth of the whole matter, all right? Truth of the matter is clearly this. If grace is not free, it isn't grace. If grace is not free, it isn't grace, okay? There's so many passages we could have gone through, but I chose Romans 5, and I just chose portions of it because I know that there's a second service. And so I have to be done by then. So second service, we're just gonna go do more of it. But therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now, after four chapters in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul wants to make something really, really clear. And that is, he twice repeats this phrase, faith. It is faith. It is the reason why I'm in this. This is the beginning and the end of where Christianity began. It has nothing to do with what I do or how good I am. And so that's what Paul is trying to get across here very clearly is, why is page four before page six? Okay, he's trying to say it's faith and it's not my effort or my merit, right? He's also using some other fancy words. He says, we have peace with God. If you read the first four chapters of Romans, not so much peace before Jesus comes along in the end of chapter three. And it's talked about in chapter four. And then he goes on to say, we've gained access by faith into grace. This is grace now. Well, what is he getting at here? And he unpacks it in the rest of this chapter. And he goes on, I wish I had time to go through it all, but he says in verse six, he says, you see at just the right time. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. So I don't mean to be offensive to anybody in the room, but Jesus didn't die for you because you're really, really good looking, okay? Sorry, he died for you because you're ungodly. Me too, okay? So I'm not just picking on you. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person might somebody possibly dare to die. So in other words, saying, I might give my life for somebody that I say, you know what? You look like a great person. You might make something of your life. I might give my life for that. But Paul goes on to say, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That verse has rocked my brain for 30 years. God demonstrates. You want to wonder how much God loves you? It's right behind me in that cross. He demonstrates it when you are at your worst. Think of your worst day. And God says, I would die for you today in Christ. That's how much he loves you. But you can see something here that you didn't like, oh, I earned a certain spot and then God said, all right, now I'll die for you. Nope. When you're at your worst, he died for you. And then he goes on to end this section. I'm going to keep reading here. Since now we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we are God's enemies, we are reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That's a teaser verse, okay? I'm gonna come back to that one, as does the Apostle Paul. He'll come back to that in a little bit. But it says, wait, there's something actually more here happening. And he's gonna end this section of scripture, he's gonna end this chapter by saying, the law of God, the rules in the Old Testament, all of the things that point to us and say we don't measure up, the law was brought in so that the trespass, the amount of sin we have, might actually increase. What? God says he brings these things in, and then because I've heard about them, now I want them. When I was 2 years old, we put up a Christmas tree. And I'm old enough to, when we had lights on the Christmas tree, they were real bulbs, you know? Real bulbs, you know, real bulb. You don't even know what a real bulb is. It was an incandescent bulb, okay? Okay, it got hot, okay? So you understand? And my old man said to me, he said, Stevie, if you call me Stevie, I'll punch you in the throat. But he said to me, Stevie, do not touch those bulbs. And he said, no sooner had I turned around and you came running up to me to go, ooh, 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 ooh. Why? Because I touched the bulb. Why? Because he said, don't touch the bulb. Once the law comes, it's just something in you goes, oh, wait a minute. Huh, I hadn't thought about that before, but now I kind of want that. The law was brought in where it might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See what he's saying here? The sin goes up, but there's more grace. There's more grace possible in Jesus Christ than ever. You cannot out-sin the cross. That's not a challenge, okay? But you cannot out-sin the cross is what Paul's saying here. You get it? Luther puts it this way. It seems a small matter to mingle the law and gospel. Faith and works. but it creates more mischief than man's brain can conceive. To mix law, my efforts, and gospel, which is the free gift of God, not only clouds the knowledge of grace, but it also cuts out Christ all together. So what part of this is true? Well, let me just quote this passage. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through my own efforts, if I could earn merit with God, if I could do this right so that now I'd be in a good status with God, righteousness, if that could be done through obeying the rules about being a good, you know, whatever, then Christ died for nothing. It's a wonderful philosophy of life. It's just not Christianity. It has nothing to do with Christianity, okay? So if that's what you came in thinking, I just need to be a better person, you came to the wrong church. Well, no, maybe, maybe not. But you, not so that you get right with God. You can't. It's not Christianity, okay? So what does this say here? As we look at the math here, it's 0% us. 0% us. 100% Christ. For those who are not math majors, you bring nothing to the table. Okay, zero. In fact, you bring sin. You bring the opposite. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know if you could have a negative 100% us. I don't know how else that would work, but that would freak out some of the, can't have negative 100%, Pastor Steve. So I didn't. 0% us, 100%. So what do I say about these? Well, to follow the logic here, these three statements are unbelievably true. You can bank on those three statements. They're the half-truth. So that leads us to what's the maybe not-so-true stuff here, right? What's the not-so-true stuff? And remember, the top three things are 100% true. And where we sometimes get in trouble in theology land is when we step out on the therefore, right? You take that next leap and you say, therefore, and you go here, right? God is good. God is all powerful. Therefore, evil must not exist. No, therefore, not true, right? Therefore, what? What do you do with these? And in theology land, that next step sometimes gets you in a little bit of trouble. And this one says, I have no concerns about how I live. I like this quote from Billy Graham, and he says, Christ did not suffer and die to offer cheap grace. Jesus did not go willing to the cross so that we could have an easy life or offer a faith built on easy believism. As someone once said, salvation is free, but not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. Okay, so this statement is actually misleading and false. It is a very false statement. Now, I'm going to qualify it. Maybe I'll do it right now. I'll do it later. Let's look why this statement is actually false. Remember what I just read. I just read this passage in the end of chapter 5 of the book of Romans, where Paul's going on and on about, it ain't about you. It ain't about you and your behavior. It ain't about any of that. You bring nothing to the table. It's 100% Christ, right? And he goes on to hear it say, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace must reign to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. In other words, that everything, you can't out-sin this, you can't outdo it. I cannot tell you, I've taught Romans in a retreat setting for many years. And a lot of times we get to this passage and people are following Paul's logic along the book, and they say this question when they get here. They go, wait a minute. Does Paul actually saying then that you should just sin as much as you can? You'd think he's saying that. Which you'd be that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wants you to say, because the very next verse, and remember when Paul wrote this, there were no verse divisions, chapter divisions. The very next verse that he says is, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And you're thinking, yeah, I'm thinking that. You're exactly right, Paul. That's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking everything you told me in the first 5 chapters makes me think par te, right? Frontier Hall on a weekend. You know what I'm saying? I live there. I know. Right? And just thinking, giddy up. It doesn't matter. Because Jesus paid it all. It's an infinite payment. It doesn't make any difference. And what he says here is by no means. By no means. It's this phrase that he said several times where he wants to give a very strong, like, no way, can't be. By no means. And look at his logic here now. This is actually the part to pay attention to. This is so important. He says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That's the sentence. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And he describes what that's like. He says, don't you know that those of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. He's talking about baptism there, not as you know, the actual baptism water, but saying those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, right? Baptism was the rite that they did. They did it right away when they became Christians in those days. But you, those who made their faith in Jesus Christ, he said, don't you understand that those who are in Christ actually were baptized into his death? Like, huh? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now it's interesting what he, it's so fascinating, right? What he's not saying here is, listen, your bank account has a ton of extra grace in it. So he just got done telling you, you can't possibly spend it all. So the question then is, well, why wouldn't I just go and then not just spend it all? Because Paul says, because you're not who you used to be. He doesn't say, oh, you dirty, rotten person, how could you even think that way? And he doesn't say, no, that's not how the math works. No, that is how the math works. You can't outsin the cross. That's not what he says. He says that, the reason you don't sin is if you're only looking at Christianity as this bank account idea, and it is that, okay? It is the bank account idea where you have a bunch of debt, Jesus pays it off, but not only that, but he puts in this bank account infinite amount of grace, and you can't possibly out-sin it. It is that. But if you're only looking at it that way, you will just go, why not? He says, there's something different here. You're different now. When you come to Jesus, it is not just a thing to think about. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just, I'll put up the slide. It's not just a transaction. And it is that. It is that. But it's also a transformation. You're not the same. It is a transaction. Okay, I'm not saying it's not that. It certainly is that. Jesus takes care of it. It's very, very important. But there's more. You ain't who you was. You're different. Bible uses a bunch of really graphic, like born again, it'll say. Or it'll say you've been regenerated. Metamorphosed would be an analogy here. There's something you were that you ain't anymore. It's a transformation going on. And that's why you don't go into sin. If all you think about is your bank account and all that, go ahead. But if you think about it and saying, no, that is not consistent with who I am. I have new life now in Jesus Christ. I am a different person. I don't want to sin. I want to follow God because that's the way of life. When you get that in your brain, Paul's saying, then things start to radically change and you can overcome sin. If the way you're trying to overcome sin is by saying, well, you know, Jesus paid for it all. I don't bring anything to the table anyway. What difference does it make? You're done. Faulty argument. But if you say to yourself, that's not the way I was created now. I'm created by God to walk in his ways because God has set me free to, because that's the way of life. That's what Paul's saying. And then he gives at the end of this chapter, the end of this section in Romans 6, he says, in the same way, and he talked about Christ dying to sin. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, when I become a follower of Jesus, for me it happened in glorious Front Door Hall, when that happened to me, not only was it a transaction, but there's a transformation. I'm different. I'm a different person. Paul says, in my inner man or my inner being, I've been regenerated, I'm new. But I also still have the Bible calls flesh. And the flesh is not regenerated. The flesh is still very susceptible to sin. That's why the Bible talks about in the New Testament, after we've been changed by God's Holy Spirit, regenerated, we're different people, we're born again, whatever phrase you want to use here, there's still a struggle with sin. Why? Because there's this battle going on with my inner person and my outer person. This flesh, it's still susceptible to sin. So he says, you know what though? You're dead to that. It doesn't have power over anyone. Therefore, don't let it reign. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Because you don't have to. It doesn't have control over you anymore. It did when you were all dead, but you're not dead now. Do not offer any of the parts of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Again, the language is different here. He's not just saying been brought from where your bank account was bad and now it's full. He's saying you were dead, but now you're alive. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master. It no longer has control over you. Feels like it. But Paul says, no, who you really are, what's going on the inside of you is really different. Therefore, sin's not your master because you're no longer under law to try to please God. You're no longer under any of this system. You've been set free from that. You're under grace. And grace not only fills your bank account, grace also regenerates you and makes you new. That's all of grace, okay? That's what's going on there. Now, what cheap grace tries to say is it only looks at it this way. That's what cheap grace does. Let me give you a couple analogies. First one. Who's laughing? I know what you're all saying when you look at that picture. Carol really didn't age well. I know. I understand. No, you're not. I know which one of us didn't age well. That's all right. But you still love me, right? You have to. Yeah. So that's a picture of us on a wedding day, 36 years ago. My goodness. These people could all be our grandchildren, honey. Yeah. 36 years ago. And we got married and we did one of those things. Maybe some of you have done it or seen it done before, where during the ceremony, we signed our marriage license. We did do that, right? I'm pretty sure we did. Yeah. So we signed it's been 36 years, but signed our marriage license during the ceremony. Okay. So we were legally married. We were married in the sight of God and of people right up in this thing. And this is a picture of us walking out. And right before this picture, and why Carol is so happy in this picture is because I asked her one little question. And she was just so thrilled that I had asked her this question on the way out of the sanctuary. And the question, what's the bare minimum I need to do in order to stay married to you? Or how about my first day here at work, at Hope? My first day at Hope. We're sitting, we don't have hardly any people. There's 14 of us. And I look at them after they employ me, August 1st, 1996, my first day of work. And I look at them and say, what little do I need to accomplish in order to still remain on the payroll? You see how ludicrous those questions are? But that's what cheap grace says. What's the minimum amount of righteousness do I need to kind of do to kind of stay in this thing? How do I work? It is, when you start asking that question, you're not looking at the whole thing. You're not understanding the beauty of it. I've never asked that of Carol. And why? Because I delight in being part of it. I love my job here. I don't want to try to do bare minimum here. And you move towards it. So much more because we're made new. We actually love Jesus and now we get to follow him. Do you have to follow him? Should you follow him? Are you under law to follow him? The answer is no. But if you're asking just that question, you're asking the wrong question. Because the question is, why wouldn't you? You know what I'm saying? Man, I was in Detroit. This buddy of mine brought me to this hole in the wall place. So not only am I in Detroit, if you've been to Detroit, you know what I'm talking about, but he takes me to a hole in the wall restaurant. And it's like, oh, okay. They have great food, okay? But he says, you gotta have the Delmonico steak. I've never had a Delmonico steak in my entire life. I had a Delmonico steak. I am never eating anywhere again in my life except for Detroit at that place with a Delmonico steak. It was awesome. Now, you don't have to come in there and you go, do I have to order the Delmonico steak? No, I get to order the Delmonico steak, right? And that's the way I think a lot of us don't look at the Christian life the right way. Do I really have to follow all these rules? Is that really what it's all about? Okay, yeah, that's not how it works. That's not what it's about. It's about you get to walk towards Christ and be new in him and live the full life, life to its fullest. So that statement is very false. I have no concerns about how I live. I'm very concerned about how I live. I'm not worried, though, that because my life is not, next week's sermon, perfect, that I'm no longer okay in Jesus, okay? No, I'm not. If you want to look at it that way, that's not what I mean. But I am saying I'm very concerned how I live because I want to squeeze as much life out of this life as I can, like a lemon, and that is by following God and following his ways. Last thing. Therefore, I never correct anyone else on how they live. I never get involved with other people. Now, I know this is very Minnesotan. When I was at the state fair, I saw a guy with this t-shirt. That's also a false statement. I love this t-shirt. It says, keep Minnesota passive aggressive. Or not, whatever you think is best, right? And I know it's one thing to walk with God, and it's another thing than to be engaged in other people's lives. And I know, I've had people tell me this, that what a graceful person is someone who never brings anything up with anyone else. And I would say, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. What are you talking about grace? What do you mean by grace? If you mean by grace that they're not judgmental, well, then I agree. Because like my seminary professor once told me, he says, whenever you point a finger at somebody else, you got three coming back at you. All right? True. True. I come to you as a sinner saved by grace, talking to another sinner saved by grace. But it's all over the Bible about being engaged with them. I mean, I'll just go straight to the top here. I'll just go to Jesus, right? And Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. So that's done. It's done in a way that's graceful, not embarrassing, trying to bring them back. Why? Because you love them. Love does not let people just keep wandering away. Love says, hey, man, I'm concerned about you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, step it up. Bring a couple other people so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. He's quoting from the Old Testament. If they still refuse to listen, now tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Why? Because you hate these people? No, because you care about them deeply. Deeply. And you're trying to wade through the muck with people, and this is how you do it. Real grace is active. Sorry, Minnesota, passive aggressive, but real grace is active. It transforms us not only in our account, our transaction, but it takes over who we are and transforms us so we are different people in our own lives and in the lives of others. And we're not judging anybody. We're not judging anybody because it's level ground before the cross, okay? This half-truth of cheap grace is dangerous. Let me just give you one other thing that has happened, I think, lately as a result of this. It's happening in the last 15 years or so. There's been a movement away from talking about grace as being free and saying grace kind of has a condition to it that you have to follow the ways of the New Testament. And I would argue that and just say, I love every part of that except the word have to. I just want to change that to get to. Because when you say have to, that means law. And the last time I checked, Romans 6:14 says, if you make law, if you go back under law, it says sin is not your master because you're not under law, but under grace. If you do that, if you just add just a little bit and say, you know, I'm going to prove that I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm going to do these things so it proves it to me and others. It's like, you just gave yourself back to law. If you give yourself back to law, follow the logic of the verse. It says, you've now let sin be your master again. It owns you. It's got you. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's a slippery slope. Grace says you're free, but you're not free to go into sin because Paul says that's not who you are anymore. Okay? So anyway, We are engaged then with other people on this. Now, let me close with this. And this actually does mean I am closing. Sometimes that means nothing when I say that, but this time it actually does. All right, how do we live then? And I'm gonna give you 5 big takeaways. Kind of walk through the 3 top statements were true, very important. The next 2 are false. They're half-truths, right? I am engaged with others, but I'm not in a judgmental way. I don't look down on anyone. I don't cancel anyone because there but the grace of God go I, always. How do you live? 5 big takeaways. I'm gonna put these up on the screen, and then I'm gonna invite the worship team up to pray. And then I'm gonna pray, and I would love for you to pray with your eyes open. It actually counts there, people. And I want you to just look at these 5 things and say, God, what do I need to let that land in my heart this morning? Which of these 5 things do I need to let land? So 5 big takeaways on how you live. Number 1, Jesus Christ is an awesome Savior. Jesus Christ is an awesome Savior. John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, at the end of his life, was confused during a sermon. He got old, he lost his place, he didn't know what was going on. And he looks up at the crowd and he says, I'm an old man, I've forgotten a lot of things, but one thing I do remember, I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. That's huge. Second thing along with that is we don't bring anything regarding our salvation. Nothing, nada, zero. And if you don't get those first 2, it's whatever you're doing in your religion, maybe it helps you to be a better person, but it's not Christianity. Those are so important. Third thing then, it is not just a transaction, but a transformation that's taken place. It's, you are a different person. The Holy Spirit has come into you. It's about now a relationship with the living Christ. You have power for living because of what's in you. It is licking your fingers and sticking them into the outlet of God. That's how you overcome this stuff, okay? Old trichism, yeah. It's transformational. It's not just transactional. 4th thing. So my life in Jesus goes from should to get to. I get to have a Delmonico steak. And then 4thly, my involvement with others is filled with grace and courage to help them. Not to shame them, not to hurt them. That's not the goal. And at first it might be perceived that way, especially in this culture. We live in a culture where any perceived correction is assumed as criticism or undue harm or you hate me or whatever. No, I love you and that's why I'm saying something. Now, I'm gonna leave these 5 up here. I wanna invite the worship team up. I want you to look at those. Just ask, God, so I look at this issue this morning, it's half-truth of cheap grace. What are these lands with me? Where do you need to do business with God? Let's pray together. God, as we come before you now, and as we celebrate by responding, as we look at these 5 things that you've done for us, and that we are now engaged in doing, God, how do you want us to change? How do you want us to be different? Lord God, I pray for people here for the very first time in their lives, they're realizing that maybe they've been religious all their life, but they have never come to the point where they're trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that this morning would be that day. This morning would be the day that they say yes to Jesus as Savior and Lord, and not themselves in any way, shape, or form. They say yes to Him. Lord God, I pray for people in this room who for years and years have been understanding Christianity as a transaction. It is that. But Lord, it's so much more. It's a relationship with the living God. It is transformational. You have made us. We went from sinner to saint. And God, that happens as you do that. So I pray for those of us who need that this morning, that fresh touch from you to realize that and to start living that way. God, I pray for folks in the room who've been living under should. I should do this, I should do that. And if I don't do that, I'm not okay with God. God, I pray this morning they'd realize they are okay with you. And therefore, because of that, they get to. And then lastly, Lord, even this morning, it's we're in community, and part of being in community is being engaged in some correction with one another and helping them. And God, would we do that? Not out of spite, not out of wrath, not out of revenge, but because we actually love and care for others. We want to have them have their best. So make us be those kind of people, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.